أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: هل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر لم يكن شيئا مذكورا؟ إنا خلقنا الإنسان من نطفة أمشاج نبتليه فجعلناه سميعا بصيرا، إنا هديناه السبيل إما شاكرا وإما كفورا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is worthy of praise for having created this universe in the absolute perfect method. And the fact that we exist, we are simply an indication of absolute perfection in His creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of praise because He has brought us not because there was a need, but rather out of His infinite mercy. Is this sound echoing too much? Is it difficult to hear? The echo is a little too much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of praise because He has created us, given us intellect, given us existence, given us a period of time to exist in this trial, and He's given us a chance to achieve eternal paradise, which is not something that one can take for granted considering who we are. So I praise Him because if not for His ultimate mercy to put us in this world, it would be impossible for us to have any potential for anything good. All praise belongs to Him for also having given us this aql, this intellect, this power in which we're able to decipher right from wrong, which gives us the ability through this process of choosing right from wrong to elevate our own selves for the higher levels. Meaning, when I go to a school and I take an exam and I suffer through the process of suffering in an exam, and by studying that I should be studying in a university, I elevate my own status such that when I do graduate from the university, I have elevated my own self to a higher level. I would never have been able to reach that higher status had I not been given free will and choice to choose right from wrong. Allah is also infinitely merciful in that while He has given me this intellect, He has also given us teachers to polish the intellect. That means that the mind is able to be guided. Okay, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He creates and makes it perfect, then He gives it energy, motion, movement, and guides it. This qaddara is this intellect, this ability to think, to choose wrong from right. All these are gifts of Allah, and Allah therefore guides us, fahada. And this hada comes from the aql that I have, which is rational knowledge, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to me, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. By the nafs which He has perfected, and He taught this nafs wrong and right. وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah then gives a condition, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Successful is the one who keeps it pure, meaning this hidayah, this guidance, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified in the nafs. If you purify it and move in the Sirat al-Mustaqim, you will be successful. If you do not, you will fail. That's basically the element that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid as a condition for us in this existence. Therefore, the teachers who have come to teach us, meaning the prophets, they are the best teachers one can have. They are perfect. And inshallah, in the subsequent nights, I'll speak about the perfection of prophets, meaning the infallibility of prophets is fundamental in Islam. A prophet cannot commit a single mistake. If he commits even a single mistake, it's tantamount to destruction in the Islamic faith. So people who stipulate or bring forth the notion that prophets did slip a little bit, but Allah corrected it, you know, and they asked for forgiveness and Allah forgave them, this is all hearsay rubbish. Now one might say, what do you mean rubbish? Quran says it. I said, no. Quran speaks in muhkam and mutashabiha, meaning clear verses and allegorical verses. You will find all the issues about prophets supposedly slipping are not muhkamat, they are mutashabihat. These are allegorical verses, verses that require the muhkam, which is ummul kitab, to describe what the mutashabiha is all about. Very, very important, we must understand that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore has sent prophets, perfected them, and taught us the religion the way it should be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also gifted us with a book called the Holy Quran. Now, Quran is not the only book. We received actually 313 books. We've received 313 books. In other words, 313 Rasul were given prescriptions for humanity. 313. Of them, the four are the major, which is Tawrat, Zabur, Injil, and Quran. These are the four books which are major books given to mankind. Tawrat essentially was what we would call the first level of humanity's major book. Zabur basically superimposed Tawrat in the sense that Zabur became a means by which the Psalms of Dawud was how man should pray to Allah, but Allah gave the prescription, mankind, when you worship me, this is how you should worship me. Then Injil, which was given to Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, were basically prescriptions for humans to live during that period of time. And then of course the Quran, which is the guide for all the books, and it is the sealer of all the books, and it is the perfect book, and it is the book which is sealed in time forever. And inshallah we'll discuss that. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, you know, this is a relatively medium crowd, which is good actually. It becomes more non-formal, it's more informal, as one would say, and I like that. We can have a little bit of a discussion with regards to this. And usually I like to have kind of a classroom session where I start pointing fingers and say, hey, brother there, what do you think? So suddenly everybody's going to start wondering now, what are we having? We're going to have a discussion here. Because to me, you know, Ramadan, the month of fasting, when you have these kinds of gatherings, I like to incite the mind of thinking for us to come up and stand up and say, okay, I understood something that I did not know when I first came in. But before I continue, how's the sound system? Is it okay? Is it relatively audible or is it still too echoey? You know, maybe if I... Is it okay? It's fine, okay. You know, maybe if I turn the microphone off, let's see how the sound works here. Place to get some sound. This is a new place, I guess, so, you know, you have to bear with it. Keep it away. Very good. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us the Holy Quran as the sealer of all the books. Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَحَرُونَ It is a perfect book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. It's a clear book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Quran, He said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ This book guides you to that which is the best. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Give the good news to the believers about the gift that will come due to this gift. Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we have revealed this book as an intercessor. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ الشِّفَاءُ. Shafa'a has many meanings. One is it is an intercessor. The other is it actually saves you from destruction. Shafa'a. Okay, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who can intercede on Allah's behalf except by His permission? So when we understand the compendium of Islamic presentations with regards to who we are and why we're here and what the purpose is, it's very essential and fundamental to understand what I'm presenting tonight, because this will lay the foundation as far as what our belief systems are in Islam and why we follow what we follow and why the Holy Quran is an immutable book, it is the miracle, why prophets are infallible, and of course the issue of imamat. So let me touch on that very briefly, fundamentally, to lay this out on the ground, and inshallah we can discuss it further in the due night and as far as the subsequent nights that we'll have discussions with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having sent us these teachers to polish the mind, meaning prophets, they are lawgivers or law protectors because they play both roles. Then you find that when the message has been completed, when the message has reached its perfection, it is what we call unnecessary for Allah to continue to send messengers. It's highly unnecessary. It's in fact absurd. It's preposterous. Why? We don't need it. We don't need a continuity of prophets when the message has been completed. Therefore, our messenger is known as Khatam al-Nabiyyin. He is the sealer of prophets. It's finished. So when Allah says, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed His favor and called this religion Islam, there is no more need for messengers to come. So what happens after that? Allah says to the angelic beings, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm going to place on earth a khalifa. If you look at this ayah, it's what we call an imperfect tense ayah, meaning this ayah is not bound in time. It doesn't have a moment where the khalifa will be, then there will be no khalifa. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً means there's always going to be a khalifa on earth. So then who is the Khalifa after our messenger leaves this world? Therefore, it is fundamentally essential to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never complete His messengership on earth without appointing a successor to the messenger. Impossible. Meaning the messenger can never leave this world without appointing somebody who will be what we call the protector of the message. No more messages will be coming. The message is complete, but there has to be a protector of the message. And these protectors are 12 according to the Ja'fari school of thought, and they are known as the infallible imams. The 12 imams, and hence our school of thought, the Ithna Ashari Ja'fari school of thought, is where this name is derived from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to give us 12 infallible imams, one after the other, to ensure that the message is always protected and that people are always guided. And inshallah we'll discuss that, especially with regards to the Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja, in the sense that our Imam today, who is in ghaiba, meaning he is in occultation, one would ask, what benefit does he have when he is hidden? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In this blessed month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a wonderful system. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. All those of you who believe, keep up your fasting like those who kept it before you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, so that you achieve piety. So let's discuss that, brothers and sisters. You see, in the process of polishing this brain and mind, we might ask the question, why do we have fasting? Why do we have religion? You know, Islam is a religion. There are so many religions out there. There's Christianity, Judaism, there's Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, ism. Why? Why do we have all these religions? And Islam is also one religion. What's the difference? You'll find that humans whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, have already deduced that this intellect always needs to be polished. Has to be. Because when the human mind is not polished and it is not driven in the right direction, it becomes destructive. It's just the law of man. Examine. You find that a human being who is not brought up in a moral system becomes a destructive person. For example, examine the atheists in the world. You'll find that they reject the existence of God, but they still come to the conclusion that morality is a fundamental part of one's existence. Even Bertrand Russell, who is the father, basically, of atheism in modern times, insisted on the fact that you need to have a moral system to survive. Meaning you've got to have the good and the evil, and you have to understand them, and you have to move towards the good, and you must avoid the evil. We all agree? That's the lesson, the basic lesson of humanity. So it's fascinating to understand that as a Muslim, I question the integrity of my own faith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to me, fast, you must pray, you must do this, you must not do this, halal, haram, mustahab, mubah, makruh, what is this? Then I examine that for a moment and I say, okay, maybe this is all an interpolation, maybe this is not true. Let's see what other human beings are saying about the halal, the haram, the mustahab, the makruh, and the mubah. And interestingly, even the ones who don't accept religion as a means of life, like the atheist, and they don't accept the existence of God, nonetheless, they conclude that there is a necessity of halal, haram, makruh, mustahab, and mubah. Isn't that fascinating? That's a fascinating observation when you consider the fact that Islam as a religion has codified a style and a means and a method of living. But even the non-believers do admit that there is the good, there is the bad, and then there is a neutral. So therefore, we know that the human being needs a polishing system. Why though? To the atheist, he came from nowhere, he's going nowhere. Yet he insists that when I live in this world, I need to polish myself. Have you examined that? Think about it. An atheist says, I need to be good. I said, well, why do you need to be good? You're going nowhere. When you drop dead, you're going to nothing. Why? He says, well, when I live in this world, if I'm good, I will make my life good and I'll make everybody else's life good. It's true. It's what we call action, reaction, cause and effect. If you are a good causer in this life that you live, you'll have good effects. So even on a very short-term span of an atheistic mind, we do come to the conclusion that good morals are fundamental parts of human existence. Very important. Therefore, we've come to the conclusion that even if the non-believer insists that you need to have a moral system to exist, then you and I need to ask, who's going to decide what is good and what is bad? So let me pose a question. Who should decide? What does the atheist say? Brother, what's your name? Yeah. Zulfiqar. What does the atheist say is his moral system? Where does he get his morals? Do you know? You don't know? Okay, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but I think it's healthy sometimes. What do you think? What does the atheist say, brothers? Where do they get their morals from? From? Okay, good. From the individual person, some say the society. But the truest source of the atheist's moral principles comes from the individual. They call that relative humanism. I am the maker of my own laws. Nobody tells me what's wrong and what's right. I already have it here, and I can decide myself what is good and what is bad. Which sounds good. I mean, honestly, when you think about it, to an atheist it sounds good. Hey, I'm my own God, basically. But what's the danger with that? What is the danger of such a thinking? It looks good for an individual. What's the danger? Anybody wants to interject? Conflict. What did you say, brother? Yeah, who's right? What if my morals contradict yours? What if my good is your evil? And that's going to happen. That's bound to happen. No two human beings consider anything or a collection of anything that's necessarily right. It could be totally opposite. You agree? So therefore, you come to an anarchistic thinking that when the human race becomes its own god, of its own maker of morality, what ends up happening is that the human being becomes destructive to each other. And if we think that way, what do you think ultimately will be led to? If the atheist is allowed to promote his moral system the way he proposes, what will it necessarily become? Anarchism, right? But what is that principle called? Does anybody know? It's interesting, when you examine this, you will see that the atheist is promoting what we call natural selection. Survival of the fittest. Meaning, I may say something is right, you may say exactly the opposite, then the ultimate goal is, if I'm stronger, I must get rid of you. It's the law. So natural selection comes into the moral system now. And imagine what would happen. One strong guy says, hey, I think it's good to kill somebody. You say to him, no, it's not good to kill somebody. He says, who are you to tell me? Boom. Shoots you in the middle of the, between your eyes, and says, thank you, I rule. And that's what survival of the fittest ultimately means. Therefore, what you find is that this system, what we call survival of the fittest, is the most deadly system a human being can follow. But there is a mercy and a mystery of Allah's infinite gift in this whole picture. That as many religions as there are, and as varying religions as there is one thing that's very beautiful, is that humankind somehow gets attracted to the belief that God is the maker of the laws of humanity. If you look at the majority of the human population, believes in God. I would say a good 85% of the world's population believes in God. And once you believe in God, you attach your moral system to a higher order. Therefore, examine the world today. You're living in England, for example. The English people are good people, but you know what they do after they work, right? They go and hang out in pubs. They get drunk. And then they womanize. Good in doing that. The clubs are plentiful. What's the club for? Free sex. Go out there, get drunk, have a good time. Right? The younger kids are told what? Go and fry your brain with all types of hallucinogenic drugs, you know. Go out there and just fry your brain. That's how it's cool, you know. You're supposed to be cool that way. So you're saying, well, if this is a beastly society that's promoting such filth, and unfortunately many of our Muslim brothers and sisters, not many but some, have been trapped in this silly game, you might say to yourself, then where is the civility of this nation? But it's interesting that even when you land at the airport and you go and stand in line, you'll find a British who will stand in line and will respect you. And he won't cut the line. And he'll say, hello, sir, how are you? He will look up to your rights. He will follow your respect. I pose the question, where does he get this from? If his system is so readily acceptable to walk into a pub and get drunk and go and womanize and produce illegitimate children, where does he get this civility from? Where is his civility coming from where he says, hello, sir, goodbye, sir, doesn't cut your line, you know, respects your value, gives you the change back, and if your change is not correct, you can argue about it. If you really go deep inside it, you will see that there were prophets that came for centuries for humankind that established this system. As a result, even the most reckless person who goes to the pub and gets drunk, his fundamental foundation has been established by the mercy of Allah, that though he doesn't proclaim to be religious today, but fundamentally, because he's been cycled through this so many times, he has naturally become a follower of good civility. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, essentially, when you examine this, we begin to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ, this Qur'an leads you to the best of deeds and morality. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, when you examine around you, you will see that mankind has to derive his morals from a higher order. One who is not bound in time, one who has no ulterior motive, one who drives and directs his creation for the best of the best. It has to be. If I've been endowed with this intellect and the ability to think and the ability to choose wrong from right, and if I come and use one foul word, even in this lecture, people will judge me and say, ah, that's not a good person, and therefore my whole status may fall because of the same tongue, then there is a very strict order of morality that's driving us all. And therefore, there has to be a teacher who has to allow me to reach high levels of perfection through this very tongue that I'm using to preach his message. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We guided you whether you are grateful or ungrateful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. Therefore he has told us, the way you will reach high levels of perfection is for you to fast. Fasting keeps this beast in you under control. I've always used the analogy of a wild horse that kicks when you get near it and nothing can tame it. Then you tame it and you break it and you teach it. Then you put the reins on it, on its mouth, and you control it. And you find the horse becomes subdued and now he becomes very useful. He carries your load. He takes your distances. He obeys. He becomes a good creature. But before, he was a wild one. He was more destructive than constructive. As a result, what we find is fasting is the same reins on a horse. When you and I abstain from eating during the day, it is what we call strengthening the willpower. You know, my American friends ask me, why are you fasting? And I say to them, I'm fasting because it is the command of God. That's priority. Because if I do not obey the commands of Allah, then I have negated the system. Because I have become an atheist then by saying, well, I'm fasting because I want to abstain myself from doing bad things. That sounds good. But if it's not pegged with a higher authority, I am promoting anarchism. I've already established that. Therefore, when I say to my friend, I said, I'm fasting because it is the command of God. He says, oh, that's nice. Why has God commanded you to do this? I say, God has commanded me to do this because He is merciful and wants me to strengthen my free will such that I will accept the good and reject the evil. Because when I strengthen my ability to choose only the good and reject the evil, then I will be successful in life. He says, that's a very interesting scenario. I said, yes. I said, examine the destruction of the world today. What are the common advertisements on television? Say no to drugs. Isn't that how it goes? Say no to drugs. What does it mean, say no? Say no means abstain, keep away, reject. You notice? So when you reject, the implication is that you have a strong willpower. But you cannot reject if it's so sweet and attractive to you. So Allah is training you that I'm going to teach you how to say no. You're going to say, how? He says, that food which is halal for you, we're going to make it haram for you temporarily. That drink which is halal for you, we're going to make it haram for you. We're going to put you under a trial. We're going to put you in a laboratory. And you're going to conduct a self-experiment on yourself in order to train yourself how to become strong such that when the real haram comes in its way, you will be able to say no. That takes training. So examine now and look at the beauty of the great religion Islam. In that fasting looks good. You know, there are non-Muslims who fast. There are, you know, healthy, conscious, Mr. Organics. You know, they're always into organic food and stuff. They're fasting a lot of times. and they don't eat certain things, they're vegetarians and so on. You say, oh, that's great. You might say, now, is that person any different from the one who's fasting as a Muslim? There's a big difference. One is self-regulated. And self-regulation has a different value to a divine regulation. One. Number two is you will find the individual doing it in a society that is not doing it, the effect of his doing is minuscule. But if you can enforce it that the entire population does it with you, you are now amplifying the effects of the fasting on a global scale. And therefore what you find is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this Ramadan for us as Muslims, He has done it as a great mercy, that not only does the individual reap the benefits of strengthening his free will, but rather He brings about a social change, meaning the attitude of the society also changes simultaneously. And we humans react on two levels, individual and social level. Meaning I could be at home and have a spiritual nirvana and say, oh, I want to get close to Allah. But then suddenly all my friends tell me, let's go to the nightclub. It's going to dampen my spirituality. It's going to force me either to abandon that or to join my, in other words, to abandon or to stay firm. But that's on a one person level. But what if the entire society was enjoined on being spiritual simultaneously? What it does is it brings a society to a higher level, but it also allows the individual an easier time to reach a higher level. Do you see the point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed merciful for having brought Ramadan to us in a collective manner. He did not make it mustahab in the month of Ramadan to fast, but rather He made it wajib. And not only this, He says the penalty of breaking this fast is so high that you would have to think 10 times to willfully break your fast. That one day of fast breaking willfully is tantamount to 60 days of fasting. That's a big penalty. Try fasting for 60 consecutive days just to make up one day. That's a huge burden. Burden in the sense that just to make up one fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says your kafara is that big. So don't even think about it. Now, you might say, what is this, you know, imposition by God upon me to enforce me to fast? Allah does not need our fast, nor does He benefit from our fasting, nor does He benefit from the fact that we abstain from eating. We are the beneficiaries. So Allah says, look at you, I am putting laws on you so that it benefits only you. Usually lawmakers, when they make laws, there is some benefit that goes to them. You know, when the Brahmins made up the laws in Hinduism, and the Brahmin is the higher sect, the higher caste, they set that law that the Brahmin is above the Harijan, who is the lower caste. That's a law. But the beneficiary is the Brahmin. Because the Brahmin can rule you now. But Allah has no benefits. He gains nothing from our fasting, nor does He lose anything from our fasting. So Allah says, examine how merciful I am, that I put this injunction on you so that you should improve in your ways. Okay? So I want us to reflect in this blessed month of Ramadan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us fasting, has given us the ability to do it, has taught us wrong and right, has guided us with prophets, has given us the Holy Quran, and has given us a system that is so fundamentally perfect that nobody can shatter us when it comes to having any sensible discussion with any human being in the world. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, in conclusion, my time is almost up. I just want to establish today that the fundamental aspect of Islam is that Allah has guided us and given us something which is so enormous as a gift, that if you take a snapshot of all the religions in the world, Christianity being the number one in the world, Islam being almost behind it, if not equal to, if not ahead of it, but let's say behind it. Third religion you might call Hinduism, Buddhism, and of course Judaism being an Abrahamic faith, which is much less. Examine every religion in the world, you will never find the perfection of practical applications given to its people like Islam. Take Christianity, for example. In Christendom, people do fast for 40 days, you know. But if you look at their fasting, they can drink and they can eat certain foods. That is not a true testament to abstinence. Because abstaining from something and not something else is not really a true trial. Not being able to take even a drink of water while we are fasting is a true test of one's belief. Because, you know, I was at the gym the other day, and I see these people drinking, and I could see some of them look kind of Middle Eastern, you know, at the gym in the afternoon when I went to work out. And it makes you wonder, if that's a Muslim, then he's probably reckless about his own faith, and he has made a deal to live in this part of the world and ignore his own spirituality that people drink and eat at that time. But it's an indication that when you're able to abstain, though you're thirsty, very thirsty, that is really what we call will building power. And honestly, we live in a world where there is so much glitter and so many distractions that even the angels say to Allah, "This human being you have sent down, we are surprised how it is going to pass this exam." You know, there were two angels who were asking Allah, "Why have you chosen this human being superior to us?" So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "You go down as a human beings and see if you can survive." You find the two angels came down and they suddenly got these four powers, quwwat al-shahwiyya, aqaliyya, ghadabiyya, and wahmiyya. They got it. Allah gave it to them. Says, "Okay, go." And they became thirsty. And they could not wait for a short period of time and they imbibed in alcohol. They became hungry. They ate the haram. They saw the lust of the sex. They couldn't avoid it. They immediately prayed to Allah, "Allah, take us back. We will never survive this exam. It's too difficult. The distractions are too much." And so true. If you look at the complexity of our existence in the world today, you and I cannot escape from not making money. Money is something we have to make. It's not something that you make money because you have greed. There is a point where there is a necessity, and then excessive to that becomes greed. But money is a necessity. Having a house is a necessity. Having clothes is a necessity. Having good food is a necessity. Right? Having a comfortable car is a necessity. Well, see, it's a fine line. If you don't go for those, you fail the exam. But if you go for it and get a little bit too attracted, you also fail the exam. It's such a fine line where Allah says, look at your fine line. You cannot say no to the wealth, nor can you do what we call asraf. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. Mubadhirin, one who is excessive, who throws money left, right and center. Allah says no. It's difficult. Examine. That's why when we have these religious discussions, a lot of our youths are confused. Is Islam saying to us we should not indulge in wealth? Is Islam saying to us we shouldn't get into expensive cars? Is Islam saying to us we shouldn't buy expensive homes? How about good clothes? How about beautiful people? Should we not marry beautiful people? Should we not have a desire for beautiful people? No. Islam does not say that. We are confused many times. Mixed messages are sent to the people saying, yes, Islam says, destroy all of them. Completely be against the wealth. Be completely against beauty. Be completely against money. That's not true. Islam has never said that. If Islam had said that, then Prophet Sulaiman would not have received the wealth he has received. Impossible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, Sulaiman to Ayyub, who was the poorest of the poor as a prophet, your lesson is in between that. Let's see how you will hold it. So wealth is nothing wrong in Islam, but to hold it in balance is the most difficult thing to do, wallah. Imagine if you and I were millionaires, and I'm not doubting that some of you are. It's not easy. When you've got millions sitting in your bank, you got to protect it. But now who do you give it to? But you want it because you want to live in an expensive house and it costs money and you want security. And you want to save it for tomorrow, for your children, for your grandchildren. But then you've got a quagmire because you say, well, I got to do this, but then there's a poor person dying in Iraq, for example. Like, I got to help. But then if I give a little bit of this, my wealth is going to go down, then I may not be able to have that German car that I need. Very difficult. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِي وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يُغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورُ إن الله عند علم الساعة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in Surah Luqman. He says, mankind, do not be attracted to this world. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Attracted. There's a difference. I use the instruments to get closer to Allah is different from being attracted to the instruments of Allah, where the attraction and my goal are the instruments of the creation that Allah has created. So brothers and sisters, let's reflect on this inshallah. I'll conclude now in this message tonight, that we go home and we reflect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this holy book, the Quran. This book is immutable. It is a perfect book. No religion in the world has the scriptures of the Holy Quran. And I'm going to end with an interesting point. I don't know if some of you have heard of this famous author, Harold Bloom. Have you heard of Harold Bloom? Harold Bloom has written a book called Genius. In this book called Genius, he mentions about all the famous writings of the human being, like Shakespeare, all the great writings. In it, one section, he has the Quran. Fascinating. Harold Bloom is a non-Muslim. He's actually a Jewish man. I think he's from the Bani Israel. He says the only book on earth, listen to this carefully, the only book on earth where the exclusive author is God is the Holy Quran. Look at every religion, read their books, you'll find some human being has written it. And he tells you, I am writing it. If you go to the Christian faith, you'll find Paul says in Corinthians, Galatians, this is his letters. He is writing it. Go to Acts, Jesus is not speaking. Go to the canonical books of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, you'll find the authors are spurious and definitely more than one. It's not God speaking. He says, what is fascinating about the Quran is that this very man upon whose tongue this book was revealed, and therefore he was the source of the revelation, one would think that since he is the source of the revelation, he should be the central theme of the book. He says that is a fundamental issue in anybody's writing. That when an individual is writing a scripture, supposed scripture, and if he is the one who has written it, then he must be the central theme of the book. He says, what is fascinating about this book is that Muhammad, the messenger of the Muslims, is not the central theme of the book. He says, God, the Creator, is the central theme of the book. He says, this is indeed a fascinating reality. Look, a non-Muslim who's writing about this, he says, no book on earth has an author exclusively as God except the Quran. If that is not sufficient evidence for you and I to accept the greatest religion in the world, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Go out to the mountains and look for the gurus out there. You will not find the answer to this statement, which is a true statement, that the non-Muslims, when they read the Holy Quran, they read it with clarity, realizing that no human being has written this. مَا هَذَا كَلَامُ الْبَشَرِ هَذَا كَلَامُ اللَّهِ. The Meccans said this when they read the Quran. So brothers and sisters, I say to us all, in this blessed month of Ramadan, let us imbibe ourselves, indulge in this book. We must read. Our Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He has said that a believer should recite a minimum of 50 verses in the morning time or during the day of Quran. If he does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him. They say when you recite Quran, it is like a star shining on the other side of the universe. If you could be on the other planet, you're looking here, it says the house of that individual reading the Quran, he shines like a star in space. And the Quran is a shifa'ah, it's very powerful. I tell you, when I've been to universities and schools to speak among the non-Muslims, all I do is I recite a verse in Arabic. The entire crowd is non-Muslim. The entire crowd is a non-Arabic speaking group. But I recite the Quran in Arabic. And the fascinating thing is, it stuns them. I've been to the most hostile schools where it's predominantly anti-Islamic. And I just recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and they're looking at me. You could see the hostility in their eyes. After I finish Surah Al-Ikhlas, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, I look at them, they look like somebody stung them with some kind of venom, and they're just sitting there looking at me. Then for 40 minutes I talk, and they're just looking at me, and then at the end they all come and shake hands with me. And you can tell there was a change in the attitude. What it is, they say, what did you just read? We didn't understand, but whatever you read had something in it. We don't know what it is. We can't tell you what it is, but there's something in it. I have a Christian worker of mine who works in my office. He was sitting in my car and the Quran was being recited. He's Christian, he's from India. He says to me, you know, I don't understand what is being recited, but it makes me feel very good. I said, how do you know it makes you feel good? Doesn't music make you feel good? He says, that's a different kind of good. I said, what do you mean? He says, that one makes me feel good materially. This makes me feel good spiritually. So if a non-believer can tell you that when he hears the Quran, he feels good about it, what about you and me who have been blessed with this great book? So brothers and sisters, let's conclude with this, that tonight inshallah and consecutively for the rest of Ramadan and for the rest of our lives, we will recite the Quran in Arabic, please, in Arabic, not in English. English is okay, it's fine to read it. But Allah says, the Quran has been revealed, إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We revealed it in Arabic. So let us all recite it in Arabic, and may Allah give us the strength, inshallah, to become strong Muslims, to understand the value of our faith, and to represent it properly. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.